the children would like to make their way out, and Roy will come.
Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Significant discoveries in medicine. I like this quote. "But significant discoveries in medicine, science, or exploration of the earth, the oceans, or space always result from going beyond what can be seen or understood at first sight. Individuals push boundaries and go further than what has previously restricted them. When I'm on a beach, I can't rest until I walk to the end of the cliffs and see what's around the next headland. I just can't wait, and I can't settle until I've done it. We are not, and we do not have to be, captives to the limited knowledge and understanding we had when we were born. We want to know more, and we hope that there is more. Our knowledge and our understanding grows as we get older. Sadly, however, there are others who, for whatever reason, are convinced that what they see and know is all that there is. They are captive to their circumstances, constricted and powerless. They are bound by their fears or failures, or what they have suffered at the hands of other people." I saw a quotation the other day, don't know where it's from, but it said this: "To avoid what you fear is what makes you a victim, not other people's words or actions." And we have before us today, in this passage from John's Gospel, the historical record of another truly revolutionary conversation between Jesus and one of the first disciples. Beginning with a request from Philip, "Show us the Father." A few chapters earlier, John has told us of the feeding of the 5,000. And there we find the tables are turned when Jesus asks Philip a question. He says, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He said it to test Philip. Now, Philip had been a disciple of Jesus for a few years and would have realized by then that Jesus was different to everyone else he had met, everyone else he had walked with, everyone else he had talked with, everyone else he had listened to. But he still hadn't cottoned on, really, to who Jesus was. Now, Philip didn't answer the where question by directing him to the local shop, but he answered the how question. His first thought was very practical, as evidenced by his reply to Jesus. He said 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough to buy bread to give even everyone a bite. He did not see beyond his own experience or his resources, and neither did he expect to. He thought another question was more important. His thinking was limited by what he knew, by his experience to date. And ours is the same. Here's a picture of some babies in the womb. They have limited experience, don't they? They have limited resources and limited vision. But isn't it amazing that these days we can see photographs of children like this? Like little Benjamin, these babies in the womb knew nothing of the outside world for the first 9 months of their lives. Until they're born, they haven't seen the sky, heard laughter or crying. They haven't fallen in love or been deceived and betrayed. They haven't listened to lies or discovered truth. They haven't been to funerals or to parties or to the beach and watched the sunset. They have not experienced loss. They've not had to make a choice between right and wrong, nor have their basic instincts of survival and comfort been tested. They have not had any responsibility, nor faced the consequences of their actions. They know nothing about laying up treasure in heaven or finding the purpose for which God has made them. And to that extent, Philip, although a grown man, was like a baby in the womb. He would walk around with his natural eyes open, and until God began to open his eyes, that's how he would remain. He would not be able to see the kingdom of God. And it's so easy to look away from God than towards him, particularly when we are in need. These addicts look to drugs and other things for comfort and to ease their pain, preferring them than coming clean before God. And isn't that like us? Isn't it like that for us sometimes? Philip's request really gripped me as I looked at this passage. Such a significant request. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. This is a revolutionary question. And I found it helpful to consider what Philip may have understood about God. See, when Jesus prayed to God or spoke about him, he used the everyday language or the everyday word for Father or Daddy. Abba in Aramaic, which is the language they spoke at Jesus' time. And the Greek culture used the word pater. But the word Abba embraced intimacy. It embraced respect. It embraced honour. It was not a word used. It was not a word used when an individual was addressing God. It was used at that intimate level, child to father. The Old Testament does refer to God as the father of the Jewish nation, but not in the intimate way that Jesus spoke of God. It would have been entirely new for the Jews of Jesus' day to hear him use such familiar language when speaking to God. John included many references in his gospel when Jesus called God Father. There are a few examples. In John 5, Jesus said, "My Father is always at work, and I too am working." Again, the Son can do nothing by himself, except what he sees the Father doing. He said, "I am the bread of life. I have come down from the Father." The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders and teachers at the time, didn't like this. And they said, asked Jesus, "Where is your Father?" And he replied, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Their minds were closed to the claims of Jesus. They resisted him. But later on in John's Gospel, he records that even as he spoke, many other people put their faith in him. Jesus said to the crowds, "Before Abraham was, I am," making that claim to be equal with God. This would have been outrageous to those who heard him, unless it was true. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My Father has given them to me My Father who has given them to me, i.e. people who believe in him, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and no one can snatch them out of my hand, for I and the Father are one. What a secure place to be, clasped in the grip of the Father and the Son. Our title for this morning is Like Father, Like Son. A number of people who knew that this was coming up and this was my topic have passed some comment, because one of my sons is very much like me. So I'm told. People that know me and then meet my son say, oh, isn't he like you? And people that see him and then know him and then see me say, he's just like you. He's just like you. And we have some similarities. We're finding that our language is increasingly similar. Our phrases are increasingly similar. Our mannerisms are getting more and more alike. And I'll let you into a little secret if you don't tell anybody else. You can't see it on this photograph, but I noticed some time ago that the lower half of my right leg is narrower than the lower half of my left leg. Not a laughing matter. And I thought, I wonder. So the next time I saw Steve, I said, just roll your trousers and legs up, mate. Well, I was surprised, because the lower half of his right leg is thinner than the lower half of his left leg. I found that amazing. Yeah, that's amazing. But we are alike, but we are different. We are not one as Jesus was one with his Father. If someone asked Stephen, show me your Father, he could arrange for us to meet and then he would introduce us. He would never say, if you've seen me, you've seen my dad. He would never say that. So Jesus' answer was as revolutionary then as it is today. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If Philip's request was revolutionary, so was Jesus' reply. He said, believe me when I say that, believe what I say, or believe on the evidence of the miracles. What he said and what he did. Jesus taught with authority and did the things that only God can do. He forgave sins, he calmed the storms, he lived a perfect life without sin, he came to seek and to save the lost. Philip not only asks Jesus to show them the Father, he is also beginning to see another way as he looks to Jesus, beginning to see with new eyes. He's beginning to realise that Jesus is different. So his question goes much deeper than would appear at first sight, indicated by his comment, that will be enough for us. Show us the Father, that will be enough for us. He had grasped something of the Father's nature by being with Jesus. And he must have realised that Jesus was the key to God. To see the Father would be enough, be satisfying. It would be fulfilling. It would be sufficient. It would be everything I needed. I don't need any more. Show us the Father. Show us the Father. And that would be enough for us. Jesus had revealed the nature of God as holy and yet merciful, forgiving and gracious, compassionate and kind, a provider and healer, a giver of hope. He revealed God as one who sympathizes with our weaknesses and who is for us and not against us. And the writer to the Colossians says, Paul in his letter says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The conversation between Philip and Jesus happened before Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension back to his Father. Prior to that, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were convinced that the only way to God was by observing all the regulations and living strictly within the letter of the law. Jesus told them at one time quite clearly they had forgotten about mercy. They were very religious, but could not meet all of God's demands for living as God intended them to live. They could not do it then, and we cannot do it now. We just cannot do it. So Philip's question reveals an awakening in his heart that perhaps it was possible to know God in an intimate way as he had seen in Jesus. Jesus demonstrated his love for God by doing all that God had revealed to him and trusting him with all things, eventually with his life. He knew God loved him totally and completely. They had an intimate relationship. Jesus had revealed the God Philip wanted to know. So when Jesus says he's going to the Father and Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Philip does not say, oh, don't go. He says, show us the Father. Show us the Father. Just want to consider God as Father for a little while. For some people this is hard because their image of God is based on their experience of their earthly father or wrong teaching, resulting in an unhealthy fear of God. I read a line in a book the other day which just rings in my ears. It says, Satan has spun a web of lies to deceive us, to persuade us to rebel against a God who does not exist. Satan is a liar, and he tells us lies about God, and he tells us about a God who does not exist. He doesn't reveal the God of love and grace and mercy. Jesus does that. Jesus came to reveal the true God. Jesus paid the price for our sin at the cross of Calvary. He laid down his life that we might live, so that we can rest in the knowledge of God's amazing grace, his amazing forgiveness, his amazing mercy, without having to perform to gain his acceptance. We don't have to perform to gain God's acceptance. It is grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace and grace alone. We can't perform for God. When I attended church as a young boy, I remember trying desperately hard, metaphorically this is, to pull myself up by my bootstraps. And I could not do it. I could never be good enough for God. But when I came to believe that Jesus was the one who knew no sin, but became sin so that I could become the righteousness of God, that was freedom. That was freedom for me. That he had done it all for me. I didn't have to do anything else. I've lost that sense of joy from time to time over the years, and I've failed in my performance. But it is always God's grace that is sufficient and wins me back and reminds me afresh of what he has done for me. It's always grace. God blesses me again and again and again when I seek him with my heart, when I look to him. He assures me of his love, that I'm his child. Jesus has shown me the Father, and that is enough. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I want to look briefly at the problems of trying to perform for God. Performance is really a worldly view of loving and serving. We have to do this. I ought to do this. I must do this. I must stop that. I must change this. I must do that. It's a form of religion, which Jesus rejects. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Religion might help us to realize how sinful we are and that we don't deserve what God freely offers to us. Then, having snared us, religion prompts us to perform, to get right with God. Our pride says, I can do it. I have the power. I can do this. But actually, we don't have the power, and we can never repay God for what he has done for us. We can never meet his standards, and we can never repay him for what he's done for us. Like the prodigal son, one of Jesus' best-known parables to illustrate the father looking out for those who will return to him. This is a painting by Rembrandt. It's in the church in Yeovil. If you don't want to pay and go and see it, you can go to the church in Yeovil and see it. And it's a fabulous painting of the prodigal returning to the father. See, the prodigal son didn't have to take off his clothes, his dirty, smelly clothes. He didn't have to wash. He didn't have to do anything. He just came back and the father was there waiting for him. Performing to obtain God's love is the same as living by sight rather than by faith. We might confess our sins all right, but in reality, we find that we can't or won't accept God's grace and God's forgiveness. The remedy to that, I believe, is to develop an intimate relationship with God as Father and to ask him for help in our fears and our weaknesses, our struggles and our sins. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Expectant moms and dads and young parents will often wonder what their offspring will do as they grow up, what they will become, or perhaps what trials they will have to face, what life has got in store for them, how will they get on, will they be happy, will they be fulfilled? The Bible tells us we came into the world naked from the womb. And as we came, so shall we depart. A man takes nothing from his labour that he can carry in his hand. God has a plan for each of us to walk in the good works he has prepared beforehand for us to walk in, to be salt and light in the community, to be as light set on a hill. Through faith, we are to look beyond the horizon of the fallen world in which we live, to take God at his word and to turn to him for help. Show us the Father. I have a little film clip, only very short, from Evan Almighty, about God's master plan.
Feel like living on the edge? Beautiful, isn't it?
I remember creating this valley.
Notice how the mountains line up east to west. I thought there'd be lots of sunshine.
Where are we?
Don't recognize it, eh?
No.
This is where you live, son. This is Prestige Crest. I wanted you to see the original design.
God intended us to see, wants us to see the world through his eyes, not through our own eyes. To see other people through his eyes, not our own eyes. To see ourselves through his eyes, not our own eyes. Philip's request, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us, is an outstanding prayer. We can make that our prayer, show us the Father. In Jeremiah, we can read these verses in chapter 9. Let the wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. We don't have to boast in our wisdom, our riches, or our strength, but let's boast in knowing and understanding God. Just have a minute now just to reflect quietly on what God may have been saying to you this morning before we close. Perhaps we can join together in the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus told his disciples. When you pray, pray to God, say, Our Father. So let's join in the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. That phrase, show us the Father, and that would be enough for us, has been in my thinking ever since I looked at this passage. And my prayer is that will continue to be a prayer of mine, and I pray it will be a prayer of yours too. Show us the Father.